All right.
Right. Good evening, everybody. Welcome back. Good to see you all. We are doing Parshas Va'era, last week's Torah reading. Someone asked me, why do I, if I do the Parsha, why don't I do the upcoming? I said to give everybody a chance. I'm assuming that they looked at last week's. I said, oh, that's a good reason. And then I winked and I said, it also means I don't have the pressure of having to know already what next week's is. So it gives me an extra week to prepare. So thank you guys. Appreciate it very, very much. I want to ask you a simple question. Of all the Jewish people, we generally say, right, these are the Parshios that talk about the enslavement and the ultimate exodus of the Jews from Egypt. Which Jews were enslaved? It sounds funny. What do you mean, which Jews? Of course, it was the Jewish people. Let me be more specific. Were all the tribes of Israel, all the tribes, all 12, enslaved in Egypt?
Wasn't it just
No.
Jacob's family that went down?
Yes, that is the Jewish people. That's the 12, that's the
Well,
12
that's
tribes.
true. That's but the brothers didn't. Oh, that's right. They were all invited back. Okay.
Everybody went down.
That's right.
We went down as a group
You're
of
guessing
70,
they
a
just
family of
used their own language.
70, and then we proliferated, right? But I'm asking you a very, very targeted question. There's the tribe of Reuven, the tribe of Shimon, the tribe of Levi, the tribe of Yehuda. You have all the different tribes. There's 12 of them. Were all 12 brought in and enslaved during this time period?
No.
By
The answer
Dave
is no.
said, no, oh, I'm sorry. Dave said the Joseph's wasn't.
Joseph's was, unfortunately, Joseph's tribe was enslaved,
Oh.
Levi,
but
Levi.
Levi's tribe was not. The tribe of Levi was not in the harsh labor. Yes, they were in Egypt. Yes, they stayed in Goshen. That was the suburb that the Jews were in. But Levi, as a group, were not enslaved. And the obvious question is, why?
Why is that right?
Roland, good question. I'm so, we think we're on the same wavelength. Why would that be? Whose idea was it? How about that way? Whose idea was it to exclude the tribe of Levi from the enslavement? Nat Monroe, don't say a word.
Okay.
4 second rule.
Yes.
Who?
Moses.
Moses' idea. Well, that's hard to believe because Moses is a Johnny come lately. Remember, Moses only shows up on the scene as the leader of the Jewish people at the very end. He's gone for a large part of the enslavement.
Jacob.
Jacob, okay. Why would he have, why, how would he have put that in motion?
How would he what?
How would he have put that in motion? What, he didn't have any position. Jacob was a foreigner in the land.
Oh, no, you,
No, Joseph. Joseph.
Joseph, you mean?
Joseph. Yeah.
Oh, okay. Could be Joseph. Could be. But he would have to have the authority of someone else.
Haro.
Pharaoh. How shocking is it that Pharaoh is the one who came up with this idea? And you say, why? Why would Pharaoh give an exemption to the Levites of all tribes? What is unique about the tribe of Levi?
They are the priests and the ones that take care of the
Ah,
temple.
yes, indeed, Marsha. They are the priests. They are the clergy. If you think parsonage is a new concept here in the United States of America, I got news for you. That is one of the oldest economic breaks given to those who have committed
Evangelical work in
themselves
there.
to
God most of
serve,
them.
quote unquote, God. It was Joseph's idea that Pharaoh signed off on. Not in this week's parasha, not in last week, but a few weeks ago when Joseph came up with the whole economic plan to save Egypt and to become the richest nation, the richest empire of the time, there was a provision, and the Torah states it. Pharaoh gave permission for all clergy to be excluded from certain taxes, from certain economic responsibilities. Levi, our tradition teaches us, as they were the ones who were the priests and the officers on behalf of the religion, they were excluded and they were excused from the servitude. Now, if you think about it, You have to wonder, why would Pharaoh do that? Why would he give any clergy, especially for the Jews, a dispensation? What does he get out of it? So great commentaries all deal with this question, and I came across one that's interesting. There's a midrash that says, you see, back in those days, we see it a few times throughout the Torah, Pharaoh relied very heavily on his astrologers. Astrology was a big deal back then. They all had their black magic, and they all had their way of reading the stars, this whole astrology concept. In fact, you're probably familiar with this. Why did Pharaoh choose as his decree against the Jews to drown? To drown all of the male, all the right, all the sons, all the males. Why is that the punishment? Why didn't you just kill them? Why specifically drown them?
It has something to do with the water, very
Yes, that
yeah.
is what
Maybe,
drowning is.
because Moses came out of the water,
Go ahead.
and the Nile was there where they were supposed to have gotten their strength, the power, their
Okay,
God.
so why kill the babies by throwing them in the Nile? As an offering?
No,
Okay, good,
just
because that's the
be
wrong answer.
no, just because that was their place, not an offering. They
So
want
what?
they wanted to use that the they wanted to say that that was their power, that
So okay, let's even say
the
that. So
Nile
what they
did it.
gotta do, so why throw the boys in the river? Just kill them. If the whole
Wasn't
point is just to get rid of the Jewish race, there's one simple way to do it. Kill all the males, right? Females can't do it by themselves. Males can't do it by themselves. So why did he choose the males over the females, by the way? Because he can still enjoy the females, right? Can't get much pleasure out
Right.
of the guys. So kill the guys. So, but I'm asking
Right.
you, why was the medium by which he killed them by drowning them in the Nile?
Wasn't there a prophecy from the astrologers that
No.
Moses would come, that savior of the Jews
Okay, so
would
now we're
come
getting
from the
somewhere.
water?
I knew
Yeah,
someone knew this,
I was going to
and that
say.
is Pharaoh already had, I wouldn't call it a prophecy, but the astrologers, based on what they saw in the stars, said that there could come a savior for the Jewish people, and he will be saved. First of all, it's a he, so he decreed against the males, and it had to do with being saved from the water. Wow, once he heard that, he says, "Well, I'm gonna hedge my bets. Every male Jewish child can be thrown and drowned in the water. Can't be you can't save the Jewish people if you're drowned." So he went ahead and he drowned them all. But he based it on the astrology. The astrologers had told him also that the Redeemer for the Jewish people eventually would come from the tribe of Levi. So he figured the following. Listen to the brilliance of the level of Pharaoh. What's going to happen? This tribe of Levi, who doesn't know about the servitude, is not physically suffering. A member of that tribe is going to come to the Jewish people who are suffering tremendously, and he's going to give them all words of inspiration. We're going to get through this. Don't worry. God is going to redeem us. The harsh labor is going to come to an end. You know, if I were in the crowd, I would raise my hand. I probably wouldn't be so polite. I would probably call out and say, "What do you know? You haven't worked a day in your life. Come on, go away, charlatan. You're a fake." See, Pharaoh's not stupid. Pharaoh purposely went ahead and he signed off because he had heard that the savior, the redeemer for the Jewish people, would be from this tribe. So therefore, he said, "Fine, give them an exemption. The masses are not going to believe a word he's going to say, even if he's coming in the word of God. But they're going to discount his ability to lead them by virtue of the fact that he was not one of them during their time of suffering." But boy, did he underestimate Moshe. Boy, did he underestimate Moshe. I remember, I think I shared this with you. When I was in Columbus, so the first 4 years that I was there, I was just one of the faculty as part of this outreach, this education resource center called the Kollel. After the 4 years, the program director left, and I was offered the position. But before I was offered the position, it had to be a board. The board of the Kollel had to approve this decision. So it was brought before them, and there were a few vocal people on the board that did not want to offer me the position. I only know about this because my friends told me about this afterwards. Obviously, I was not there. What was their argument? Their argument was that I, Tzvi Tachman, was FFB. You know what FFB stands for?
From birth.
From birth. I grew up religious. I wasn't a guy who was, listening to Bob Marley. No, sorry. For those who were with me yesterday, I spoke about Bob Marley. Right. I wasn't one of those guys that wasn't connected to Judaism, and I came on my own. They felt that if I was going, that the program director should be someone who can connect, who can relate to the not necessarily the religious crowd. And since I didn't grow up with it, I was out of touch and I wasn't the right choice for it. The rest of the board didn't agree with that, and I was ultimately offered the job, and I decided to spend the next 9 years sticking it to those few board members and showing them just how poor a decision they really made. So that's been my motivation ever since. Okay? I think I do a fairly good job of reaching out across the aisle to those who may not know as much, right? I'm here to prove them wrong. Pharaoh based himself on this same logic. How could the Jewish people, if this guy's going to come along and he's going to talk to them about appreciating their suffering and understanding and putting himself in that position and say, don't worry, Hashem is going to, they're going to look at him like he's from Mars. He just doesn't have the ability to do that. He's never done it. He can't possibly, Pharaoh argued, he can't possibly be able to connect with the Jewish people, and therefore they're never going to believe him. But as I said, boy, did they underestimate him, as the board underestimated me. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. Let's talk about Moshe. Let's see and how it plays as a crazy good theme about Moshe. Let's go back not to this past Shabbos, Vayera, but to the week before, the Shemot. We're introduced to Moshe's birth, right? Moshe's introduced to us finally, and he have his birth, and the Torah tells us the following. We know the story. He's put in the basket. The daughter of Pharaoh takes him in. Fine. He nurses. He nurses. Moshe nurses from his mother, Yocheved. Pharaoh's daughter said to him, "Take this boy and nurse him for me, and I will give your pay." So the woman took the boy and nursed him. Listen carefully. This is verse number 10. The boy grew up, and she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was a son to her. She called his name Moses, as she said, "For I drew him from the water." That's verse 10. Verse 11. It happened in those days that Moses grew up and went out to his brethren and observed their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian man striking a Hebrew man of his brethren. Verse 10, I'm in chapter 2, if you're following, right? In verse 10, it tells us mom finished nursing him. She was with him, he was with her for a period of time. The boy grew up, and she returned him back to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he's in the palace. She names him Moses, and we move on. The very next verse, it happened in those days that Moses grew up. Didn't I just say that in verse 10? Verse 10 told me Moses grew up, and verse 11 tells me Moses grew up. And you say, okay, it just means a period of time later, the next stage of his growth. But that's not the style of the Torah. I would figure it out. He's not 3 years old, and he went out and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew and he beat the crap out of him. That's not the job of a 3-year-old. That's just not going to happen. So obviously he's older, but yet the Torah seems to emphasize he grew up, and then next pasuk, he grew up again. But watch, notice the difference in the wording. Again, this class is all about being true to the text. I'm going to read you the both verses again, and I want you to note where the comma or the semicolon or the break in the sentence is. Verse 10. The boy grew up, and she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh, and he was a son to her. Was there any break there? Not at
No.
all. The boy, again, the boy grew up and she brought him to the daughter of Pharaoh. He grew up and now came time for him to go back to the palace. Contrast that with the next verse. It happened in those days that Moses grew up and went out to his brethren and observed their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian man striking a Hebrew man, etc., etc. What do you note differently in verse 11 about him growing up versus verse 10?
Questions.
In verse 11, he knows he's one of the Jewish people
How do you know that?
because it says he went to see his brethren. He went
Okay.
to observe them.
Okay. In verse 10, thank you, Marsh. In verse 10, it's just stating I don't know, a fact that he was older. He grew up. He's no longer a little infant or a little toddler. He's a little bit older. He grew up. The next verse isn't talking about what age he's at. It's a whole different level of growing up. It's called maturity. And the emphasis of the verse is it happened in those days that Moses grew up and went out to his brethren and observed their burdens. It's not a matter of how old he is, it's a new perspective. This growing up of Moshe was now becoming sensitive to the plight of others. He grew up and went out to see and observe the burdens of his brethren.
How did he know he was Jewish?
His mother told him. His mother, he had just spent time with his mother, Yocheved, nursing him and raising him to a large degree. He knows
Oh, see, I
exactly who
thought
he
he
is.
was raised in the.
No, he was nursed by his mother.
Right,
Yeah,
that
but
I
I
know.
thought that happened.
Like 3 or 4 years.
However long it was, listen, we have to start with a premise. Moses ain't you and me. Moses has a leg up on all of us. So what you and I take 40 years, 50 years to learn, he probably did by his bar mitzvah. I'm willing to go with that notion. But he knows clearly he even calls it his brethren.
Yeah.
He knows these are his people. And what does he do? He comes out of the palace from a lap of luxury where he had every right to stay indoors, blind himself to the plight of quote unquote his people. He's living the good life. He's got everything he could possibly need. And he goes out and his growing up was in the sense that he now was willing to carry the burden of people who are suffering. What tribe is Moshe from?
Levy.
Oh, Moshe's from Levi. Here he is, the guy who is living in the palace, has already an exemption. He's from Levi, already has another exemption, but that's not Moshe. Moshe is the kind of person who sees something of pain and suffering of someone else, and he takes it as his own. Rashi on this verse, Rashi tells us that when he went out to his brethren and observed, says Rashi, we are told that he grew up to a position of responsibility, for Pharaoh appointed him a chamberlain over the palace. The Midrash gives an opinion of his age. Da, 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 da. Hold on. Here, observe their burdens. This was his intention, to see their suffering and grieve with them. You want to know what leadership is all about? It's not about politics. It's not about platitudes. It's not about grandiose ideas. You know what it is? It's getting down and dirty and helping carry and schlep the bundle with their friend. That's what leadership is. Carrying the burden with someone else. In Hebrew, it's called nosei ba'ol chaveiro. Literally means carrying the yoke with his fellow. This is Moshe's already the introduction to him. We know very little about Moshe's early life. I read you the whole story. He's born, mom tries to hide him, puts him in the basket, Pharaoh's daughter takes him in. He's nursed by his mom, raised a little bit, comes to the palace, and boom, he comes outside. First real test. He sees an Egyptian beating up a Jew. What's his reaction? Ay, that's an injustice. I have to do something about it. And he feels the pain. And lest you say for a moment, okay, that's just because it was an Egyptian beating up a Jew. What happened the next day? Moshe comes out of the palace.
And he sees two Hebrews
And he
arguing.
sees two Jews fighting. He doesn't say, not my problem. He doesn't want to say, hey, this is an internal thing. Let them, you know, I'm willing to fight the anti-Semite, but I'm not going to. Moshe says, no. He goes ahead and he interrupts and he says, hey, why are you striking your fellow? This is how Moshe, his whole life, starts this way. And as we're going to see, continues throughout his life. He becomes the most empathetic, sympathetic leader to feel the pain of someone else. What happens after he tries to interrupt and break up the fight between the two Jews? They turn to him and they say, what? You're going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? Moshe knows that he's in trouble, so he has to flee. He becomes a fugitive and he runs to a different country. He runs to Midian. Okay? He's a stranger in a strange land. He's running for his life. And he comes to a well. This is the very next story in the Torah. He comes to a well. What does he do there?
Helps.
Who does he encounter?
Oh, it's her name.
I'll give you a leeway. It's the second book of the Torah. I know you're still working your way through the first. That's fine. Go ahead.
He encounters, I forgot her name, but she's at the well, and some bad guys come around, and he shoos them away, and he helps her water her animals. She brings them home. He meets the father. He becomes
okay,
his father-in-law.
Got it. Perfect. He comes to a well, and he sees female shepherds that are being bullied. Again, there's nothing new under the sun. All the issues of society today, they're all in the Torah. The big bullies were existent back then also. And Super Moshe to the rescue, he gets involved, and he not only saves the damsels in distress, he actually gives drink to the flock, which is why they get home earlier than usual, which prompted the question from their father, why are you home so early? And they said, well, some Egyptian man helped us. He said, what? And you didn't invite him for dinner? What's the matter with you? Do you not know how the Shidduch crisis is? Come on, bring him home. Right? If you were Moshe and you're a fugitive, you're a stranger in a strange land, you don't speak the language probably, or at least not well. It's none of your business. BYOB. Oh, sorry, wrong expression, right? Right? Sorry. MYOB. Mind your own business. Sorry. Mind your own business. What are you getting involved, Moshe? But that's not Moshe. He sees something and he feels their pain. And he has to do something about it. Okay, fine. Fast forward. He marries, by the way, Michelle, her name is Tzipora. Come on,
I remember
my
now.
Daughter's name. Tippy.
I remember now. I'm sorry.
There you go. Okay. So he marries Tzipora. And what's his now? What's his profession?
It's a shepherd.
He's a shepherd. Really? Is he the first shepherd in history? Name me another shepherd.
David?
Joseph.
Yes, David. Who?
Joseph.
Joseph. All of his brothers. Who else?
Abel?
Yes. I don't know. I'll go with that. Abel's one. I'll go with that. Another patriarch. You only got three choices, folks.
Abraham.
Abraham. Go ahead.
Jacob.
Jacob. Don't say Isaac. You'd be wrong on that one. Right? Abraham and Jacob certainly were shepherds. It was the profession of choice for us. Why? Of all things, why would this be?
Because you had time to think.
Good. One answer is because you have a chance to actually think, contemplate, give some real thought to life and what it's meaning. Perfect. But there's a much, much, much better answer, I think.
But
Go ahead,
because
Robin.
you could care for the animals, so it shows your
That's the
compassion.
answer. That's exactly right. It's a profession that is completely dedicated to the well-being of something else. Your entire job is to make sure the sheep are fine. That means you have to take into consideration where are the animals of prey, where's the local watering hole, how much time do you need to get to the grazing land? It's going to be nightfall. Is it winter? Right? Your entire focus is on the well-being of the sheep. In fact, the Medrash brings this up, and the Medrash doesn't ask it outright, but makes the observation how many of our greatest leaders were shepherds and wants to know why. And it gives examples. One of them, obviously, is Moshe. How did Moshe find the burning bush in the first place? What's the background story to that?
It's going after a lost sheep.
Isn't that, we knew this story and we all tell it over and we continue to teach it in Hebrew school and that. But do we take a moment and contemplate what the significance of that is? The entire encounter of Moshe, of Hashem coming to Moshe and telling him, "You are the right leader to take my people out," comes about because Moshe has earned that right, has earned that ability by taking care of sheep. And when one of the sheep goes out from the flock and Moshe chases it and finds it by the stream because it's thirsty, Moshe lets it drink, puts the sheep on his shoulders, and brings them back to the flock. It was at that moment, the Medrash says, that Hashem said, "Wow, if you can be so sensitive and show such caring for the flock of others, I want you to shepherd my flock." Isn't that a great poetic term? Hashem says, "You're the right person to shepherd my flock." And that's when Hashem appeared to him in the burning bush and gave him the mission of taking the Jews out of Egypt. Moshe's entire pre-career, before his leadership, what was the proving ground that he was the right guy for the job was all about a sense of empathy and care for something else, for something and someone else. Paro completely underestimated who Moshe was. He chalked it up to, they'll never accept him. He doesn't know what it means to be enslaved. He doesn't know the pain and suffering. He can't convey that message with sincerity that the people are going to buy it. But he underestimated because for Moshe, he may not have felt it personally for himself, but if his brethren were feeling it, it was his pain. He was carrying the burden together with them. That's a level of tremendous sensitivity to others. That's what we expect from our leadership. It's not, like I said before, it's not about the politics. It's not about the policy. It's about, do you and can you relate and feel what the people need? And it's not a one size fits all. The Medrash continues and says, David HaMelech, King David, was worthy of it. He too was a shepherd. Okay, but what made him such a great shepherd? The Medrash says that he knew how to stagger the flock for their eating time. He would allow the older sheep to graze first. Why? Because they needed the softest grass. As an older, older sheep, they had a special diet. They needed to go first. And then, I'm sorry, I have it backwards. Sorry. The youngest sheep went first. Their digestive system was still developing. They needed the softest. Then came the oldest, who at least had a digestion, right? But they had to be a little bit more sensitive. And the really harsh grass, that could be for your middle-aged sheep. They can deal with it. To be so sensitive and to understand what each one needs, Hashem says, that's what I want. I need leadership that understands the people and is there for them. Where did Moshe get this sensitivity from? Where did he get it from? Who was his role model? Who was the person that probably influenced him the most to be and to have that sensitivity?
His mother.
His mother Yocheved. What was her? The story tells us stories about her. What was so famous? What did she do that was so extraordinary in the story of of Egypt?
Midwife.
She was a midwife. Okay. So what? Is that such a, huh?
You had to have care for the mother and the child and everything
That's
else.
true for every mother. Every mother loves their child.
She one of the midwives that saved the boys, saved the babies.
Okay, good. You guys are getting it correct. Let's just add a little bit more. Here's what the Torah says. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, of whom the name of the first was Shiphrah and the name of the second was Puah. Those are Yocheved and Miriam. Another discussion why the Torah gives them separate names, we'll see in a second. And he said, when you deliver the Hebrew women and you see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you are to kill him. And if it is a daughter, she shall live. Listen to what the Torah says. But the midwives feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt spoke to them, and they caused the boys to live. That's a funny expression. They caused the boys to live? Why don't you just say they saved the boys? I mean, that's how I would say it. In Hebrew, if you think I'm not translating this correctly, the Torah says, they didn't do what King Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, said to them. Vatichayena et hayiladim. That's literally what it means. And they made alive the boys. What does that mean? Do you hear my problem? I think this is a funny expression. You know, I would say, let the Torah just speak English. Let the Torah just speak plain Hebrew. Just say it. And they saved the boys. They made enlivened. So I'm not the first to ask this question. Who asked the question?
Rashi.
Rashi. Come on, folks. Right? If I have any topic and I say, where do we go? Your answer is
Rashi.
Rashi or Garden of Eden. Those are your two choices. Right. Okay. Fine.
Rashi in the Garden of Eden.
So Rashi says the following. What does it mean that they enliven the children? Rashi says. 18. Mayim umazon. Not only did they save the children, they provided food, they took care of them, they bathed them. What is the word, right? Remember, the names of the midwives were called Shiphrah and Puah. Anyone know what those words mean? Anyone know what the, have you heard the name Shiphrah? You should. It's another one of my daughters.
You heard of it?
What? Shiphrah, right? Shiphrah's one of my girls. So far I got Tippy in here, I got Shiphrah in here. I still got it. And I'm lots of bracha, a lot of blessings. Okay, that was easy. All right. And then Rivka, well, that's an old story. How do I get Rivka in this one? Not sure. Okay, but what does Shifra mean?
I think it means to beautify.
That's exactly what it means. Lishafer means to make beautiful. So Shifra means a beautiful person. Why was this midwife called Shifra? Because she didn't just deliver the baby. She didn't just save the baby. She provided much more. She beautified the baby. She made sure that when she presented the baby to the new mother, the child was clean. The child was already taken care of. Right? It's just you beautiful. It's going the extra yard, going the extra little bit to feel what someone else would appreciate. She was called Shifra. Okay, and why was the other one called Pua? This is a harder one. Anybody? Rashi tells us that it comes from the concept of cooing. When you coo with the child, pua, right? It's, I don't know if it's a play on words, but pua means to, I don't know what's the right word in
Baby
English.
talk.
Right?
Baby talk.
Baby talk, but it's a sense of it, of bringing joy, like engaging the child and cooing the child with the child. These are little things. It sounds like, to be written up in the Torah as a great hero in the story, you have to do something monumental and just like earth-shattering and life-changing. No, you don't. You know how you make it into the Torah? You know how you become a hero in the Torah? Do a little thing for somebody. It's the little things. Shifra and Pua. Yeah, the Torah could have called them Yocheved and Miriam, but that's not the point. The point is they took the little things. Why? Because it would be meaningful to someone else. How nice it was to clean the child, to coo with the child, right? Those are the little things that just enlighten it and make it so much better. And that's why the Torah doesn't say they saved the child, they saved the boys. They made the boys, what's the phrase? Right? They caused the boys to live. There was an enlightenment. They enlivened their lives. Everything about it. So where does Moshe get this from? From Yocheved, from his mother. They are all sensitive to the needs of others, feeling the burden, the pain. We can take it even further. How do they know that that's the right thing to do? Give me a probably the a primary source that this is what God wants from us. To feel someone else's pain, put yourself in their place and to feel. Show me a case in point where God gives us thumbs up to that idea. It was actually mentioned sometime this evening already. Moshe's out shepherding the flock. And the little sheep runs away and he's carrying it back. And Hashem makes the decision, yes, Moses, you the man. You the man. You're the one I want to choose to be the leader. So I'm going to show up and I'm going to tell him that how does he show up? In a blaze of glory. He comes he's wearing a super cape. No, he doesn't. What does he show up in?
A burning bush.
What kind of bush was this?
A burning bush.
Burning
Yes,
bush.
what kind of bird? Which bush was on fire? Was it?
Bush.
Yes, it was a burning one. What?
Small bush. It was a little small bush.
Yeah, what kind? What species of bush was it?
I flunked botany.
Yeah.
I
It was
think
a
it was.
low, it was a lowly thorn bush.
Thorn bush.
It was a lowly thorn bush. That's the bush that Hashem decides to make his presence known, obviously in a blaze of glory. But why? The Midrash wants to know. Of why wasn't it a big oak tree, a big cedar tree that says, "Look, you're the one I want to choose." He talks from this high pedestal. You know what the Midrash tells us? That God was expressing these three words. If you don't learn anything tonight, these are the three words you have to walk away with. In Hebrew, imi ano, I'm sorry, imi anochi bitzara. Imi anochi bitzara. I am with you in your suffering. Imi anochi bitzara. I feel your pain. Hashem says, I'm going to come to Moshe and I'm going to tell him I heard the groans of the Jewish people. They finally cried out, the time has come for me to save them. But I want you to know, I have not been sitting on my high horse. I have not been just sitting and waiting on my great throne. I too have been suffering because my children are suffering. I come to you as if I were suffering in a lowly thorn bush. I don't come to you in a fancy tree, come to you with decked out in my regal, no, lowliness. I too am in exile. Why? Because my child is suffering. How many of us have been pained when our child was sick? When the child doesn't feel well, or a grandchild, or a good friend, a spouse, you feel the pain. Why? You don't, it's not your pain, but it is. Because you're one with the person. They are you and you are them. Hashem says, don't think for a minute that I am separated. I am severed my ties with the Jewish people. Yes, they are suffering and there's a reason for the suffering, but it doesn't change the fact that I'm suffering with them. And therefore, now that the time has come and I'm giving you, Moshe, the mission to do this, I'm not going to come to you in a fancy tree. I'm going to come to you with the same understanding. I feel their pain. Come to you in the lowly, lowly thorn bush. Imo anochi betzara. I feel their pain. This is one of the highest levels. You know that one of the mitzvos in the Torah is that we're supposed to emulate God. That's a mitzvah in the Torah. Now, for some of us, we have no problem with that. Some people have a God complex, and it's very, very easy for them to emulate God. I'm saying that tongue in cheek because it's horrible. But the real meaning of emulating God are what are those traits of patience, of compassion, right? There's a whole long list of wonderful traits that we're supposed to incorporate and, you know, inculcate within ourselves to emulate Hashem. We're supposed to do that. This is up there in the top list of nosei ba'ol chavero, carrying the burden with your friend, feeling that pain. What did Moshe do the first 80 years of his life? How did he prepare and become worthy of the leader? Is because it was this trait of care and concern for others. That's why he deserved it. That's why he made one of the greatest leaders of all time. The mitzvah v'halachta bidrachav, to walk in God's ways, to emulate imo anochi bitzara. I am with him, not imi. Imo, I mispronounced it. Imo anochi bitzara. I am with him in his pain. That's what Hashem says. That's why Moshe's the shepherd. We had many such examples like this. Here's another one. This is also fascinating. Let's go back to the servitude. What's the pyramid scheme that Pharaoh has? Pharaoh's at the top, right? And then he has the Egyptian taskmasters. And then what? And then the slaves, right? No, Robin says no.
There's some Jewish people that they put in charge of the other Jewish
Okay,
people.
fabulous. Good job. Excellent. There is one more middle level, right? This is why Jews are in middle management. This is we're right in that middle section. You have the Egyptian taskmasters, but then you have, we'll call them the captains of Jews who were overseeing a group of Jews. Okay? Now, we know that in the beginning, Paro was willing to provide the raw materials for the making the bricks. He provided the straw, he provided the mortar. The Jews just had to physically take the bricks, make, you know, and make them and then build the cities. But when Moshe came and he said, "Let my people go," Paro said, "You got too much time on your hands if you're thinking of these ideas of potentially leaving. I'm going to take away the raw materials and I want you to go out into the field, get your own straw." And he just made it even harder. Moshe didn't like that, but fine. So what happened now if the slaves didn't reach the quota? They were supposed to produce 100 bricks a day and they only produced 75. What would happen? Again, using the structure, Pharaoh, Egyptian taskmaster, Jewish captain, slave.
The captains would punish them.
Who got the beating because the quota wasn't met?
The captain.
slave.
Okay, Muriel says the slave. Why?
Because that's low man on the totem
Low
pole.
man on the totem pole, and the actual person who didn't do his job. Right? Robin, you said the
Captain.
officer, the captains. Didn't you?
Yes.
You still stick by that?
Yes.
You don't sound very confident.
No, I'm good. Yeah.
That your final answer?
Final answer.
Okay, final answer. You are correct. The Torah tells us that the captains took voluntarily took the beatings. That's pretty unbelievable. You say, wow, why would they do such a thing like that? It wasn't their fault. They're doing what they're supposed to do of trying to encourage the slaves to do what needs to be done. Why would they do such a thing like that? Okay, it's not such a crazy question given the topic tonight. They also understand that the slaves are doing the best they can. They also don't want it. But you know what? I'm going to take the beating for you. I'm going to do that, which is a level, a tremendous level. But why do I share this with you? Because now let's fast forward. The Exodus happens. The Jews leave Egypt. Pharaoh and his Egyptians are drowned in the sea. The Jews are now heading out, right? They're in the desert under the leadership of Moshe. And at some point, Hashem tells Moshe to appoint 70 leaders. Give over, you got to delegate Moshe. You need some kind of system. Who does he choose for leadership? You know what the Torah tells us? Those captains who took the beating for the Jews who couldn't keep the quota, they were willing, were the right ones to be the leaders. Why? Same idea. That if they could feel the pain of someone else, they knew it wasn't their fault. The slave didn't do what he could. Okay, but he did. I'll take it for you. I'm taking one for the team. Who would you want as your leader? Somebody who constantly passes the buck and says, it's never my fault, passes it to someone else, or someone who says, I'll take one for the team. Which is a better leader? Obviously, the second one. These shochrim, they were called, they were the policemen, they were the officers, the captains, they were the ones that took the beating. Why? Because they said, we have to help. We have to do to share the burden with those who are suffering. See, it has to be something real, though. It needs to be something tangible. If I'm going to work on myself to be sensitive to the needs of others, I'm not suggesting that you take something big and tremendous. Pick a small thing. I'll give you another example. After we left Egypt, which nation came and attacked us?
Amalek.
Amalek. Amalek came and they ambushed us from behind, right? You guys remember that story? Right? The next holiday is Purim. We're going to get there, Mirtzah Hashem. Okay. So Amalek. So what does the Torah tell us? That Moshe went up to the top of a mountain and he raised his hands to inspire the Jewish people to look heavenward for support from God. And the Torah says, as long as his hands were up, the Jews were victorious. They were winning the war. If his hands came down, then they started losing and Amalek had the upper hand. Okay? The Torah tells us something very, very interesting. I want to read it to you. Something unique. That while they were fighting, Amalek came and battled Israel in Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose people for us and go do battle with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Remember that staff? Last week? Oh, it appears all over the place. Every time we need to talk about the staff of faith, remember? Here it is. Take the staff in your hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him, do battle with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur, his nephew, ascended to the top of the hill. It happened that when Moses raised his hand, Israel was stronger. And when he lowered his hand, Amalek was stronger. Moses' hands grew heavy. Listen to this. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on this side and one on that side. And he remained with his hands in faithful prayer until sunset. Joshua weakened Amalek and its people with the sword's blade, etc., etc., etc. Why is the Torah giving me that little tidbit of information? His hands were getting tired. What in actuality, what happened? Aaron and Hur supported his hands. Keep them up. But it added one little piece of information. What was it?
That they gave him a rock to sit upon.
Yeah,
Yeah,
he
the stone.
sat on a stone. He sat on a rock. Who cares? Why is that relevant to the story?
It's
One more way of
compassionate.
easing his burden.
Now when? Say it again.
One more way of easing his burden
Okay.
that they were
What
caring for him.
else? Okay, they were caring for him, but what's another option from the other perspective? Look at it in the opposite perspective. What would have been a normal thing to put under him?
A cushion,
A cushion, a
a pillow.
chair, right? Something that you normally sit on. Why a stone? Because if my people are at war, I'm not sitting on a comfortable cushion. I'm not sitting on a comfortable chair. Imo anochi betzara. It's not appropriate that I can be sitting calmly in my house and everything outside is in shambles. No. In 1895, in the city of Brisk, right? We know the Brisker Rav. He was right? There was a fire that ravaged half the town. And a lot of people, homes were destroyed. From the moment that fire broke out and the homes were destroyed, the Brisker Rav did not sleep on his bed. His house was not destroyed, but he did not sleep on his bed until every last home was rebuilt and everybody had a bed to sleep in. Now, did it physically ease anyone's burden because he wasn't sleeping on a bed? No. The fact that someone else couldn't sleep on a bed is a sad misfortune. Okay, they had the fire, it is what it is, right? But the Brisker Rav not sleeping on a bed didn't make it easier for them. But you know what it did? It sent a message, you're not alone. I am with you in your pain. That's what the message of this whole class tonight, of having that sensitivity. The Chafetz Chaim also, he slept on the floor during World War I. It didn't affect him. His city was not at war. But if there were people suffering, I have no right to just say, oh, it's okay. I'm okay. I don't need to worry about that. We have to work on this trait. And if you go through these parshios, these sections of where you see behaviors of leaders that take into account, not because it's going to personally affect them, they can live a certain way, but it's a matter of feeling and having empathy for the plight of someone else. That is the true mark of leadership. Moshe has it, Aaron has it to a degree. It's just inculcated. They got it from their mother, Yocheved, who probably learned it from her mother, her father, right? That's the way it is. We have an obligation to work on this. Why? Because Hashem says the same thing. And I'll tell you this, we are also in exile right now. We don't necessarily feel it, but we know it. We're not a, you know what? There are many, many, many sources that talk about that when we daven for Mashiach to come, it's not only to relieve our plight, but it's to relieve God's plight too. God too is in exile. He doesn't have his people with the right approach, in the right place, at the right. He's missing this too. Being sensitive, the same way that Hashem looks at his children and says, I come to you in a lowly thorn bush. Because I too am suffering, and the cries of the Jewish people come out to me. I feel that. We have to do the same thing. We have to do that. We can go ahead, give encouragement, because people will take it seriously when we are sincere about it. I shared this with you. I'll end with this. Share this with you. I may have shared it. I don't know. But after October 7th, I made a little bit of a promise. That I wasn't going to listen to music until the hostages were released and/or the war was over. I had no idea that it was going to last this long, but I felt I needed to do something. You say, okay, does my not listening to music change anything for the plight of the hostages? It didn't impact them one iota, not one bit. My not listening to music to have a pleasure in my life. I love to listen to music, right? I was denying myself that pleasure. Did that free a hostage? No, it did not. I don't believe it for one second. Did any hostage know that I wasn't listening to music? No. So you say, why are you doing it? It's not about them. It's about sensitizing me to the plight of others. That's what it
During
was.
the last 5 minutes,
And I did
you
it
know,
for
I did
10, and
have
I did
something
it.
kind of
I
like
did
that.
it for 2 years. I'm not here to toot my horn. I'm here just to show you that it doesn't have to be this massive decision that is heard around the world. Small little thing that says, I care about someone else. That's it. That's what this message is. And Moshe exemplifies that from his earliest days. He grew up, that was physical. Then he grew up and observed the burdens of his brethren. That's a whole different growing up. That's a growing up of maturity, of feeling the pain of someone else, empathizing, sympathizing, doing something that shows I'm with you in this. There's nothing better, if the person finds out about it or not, but there's nothing that expresses a feeling of you're not alone. You're not alone as you go through that hard challenge. And we all know people who go through hard challenges. And it's nice that we go visit them, and it's nice that we speak with them. I'm asking perhaps push ourselves a little bit harder to do something real to show them that we feel their pain. Have that be a part of it. Will it last? I don't know. But that's what we can work on. This is what it means to emulate Hashem, to really take that trait of feeling and carrying the burden of someone else is something that we can all do and work on. It's a really wonderful trait of leadership. And we all have it. We all have that ability. Thoughts, ideas, questions, rebuttals? Go ahead, Fred.
This goes back earlier. Two things. I'll just ask the big question first. Where then, because of the story of Moses growing up, where do we find the story of when Pharaoh tested him with the hot coal and he burnt his tongue? The, you know,
Medrash. The Medrash
I
has it.
figure, but where does the Medrash find, oh, the
Early
comment,
on, when
the
he's a young
non-written,
child, when
the
he's a
oral,
young
the
child
oral.
in the palace, Pharaoh's not sure of his loyalties.
Right.
So he tests him. He wants to see what kind of kid is this. So the Medrash tells us
So
that he
that's the
went
oral,
reaching
it
for the
comes out of the
gold.
oral law, right?
When?
That's so that's the oral law that was.
Yeah, it's not in the written Torah.
I realize. The other question is that that chapter begins with there became a pharaoh that knew not Joseph. So how did he know that Joseph had decreed that the Levites should be exempt?
It wasn't only the Levites, every clergy, Egyptian as well. It was a law. It was a law on the books in
Right.
Egypt.
So he put it, okay. So it was carried forward in the books, even though he didn't know who these people were in relation
Correct.
to. Okay.
Anything else? Good. Okay.
Good. Thank you.
Excellent. Appreciate everybody taking the time. And God willing, we'll meet again next. Ne oh wait, we got a hand up. One hand. You can go if you have to go.
It's just a comment that this connects me to this how kind of incredibly psychologically astute the to you know so many facets of Torah are, and there is the whole field of emotional intelligence. That is, a part of psychology now, that those skills are the most important. There's one of the gentlemen who primarily wrote about it, Dan Goleman, in recent years talks about leadership, and what the most important components for leadership, and he talks about this in all kinds of settings, but one of the chief ones is exactly what you're talking about, is empathy, is leaders being able to be empathic and self-aware and regulate their own moods and be really, really mindful in how they are with other human beings, and to go the distance with empathy, especially.
I'm glad you brought that up. It just reinforces for me, right? The Torah is not a book of do's and don'ts. The Torah is an instruction manual about humanity, of what makes human beings tick. What are the proper things and what are the improper things? The more we study the Torah and the characters there within it, we learn what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. It's not just do's and don'ts. It really is, the inventor of the human being gave us a guidebook of how the invention works best. I've had this quite a few times of people who didn't grow up with a concept of Shabbos. Again, they just didn't grow up with it. It wasn't a priority in their life or they weren't aware of it. And then slowly they become aware and they incorporate it to some degree. They come back and they're like, this is the greatest invention since sliced bread. It's the greatest thing because you recognize the human being is not meant to work 7 days. We're just not cut out for that. And the idea of having not just a physical break, but a mental break and a focus and taking a step away from the routine, right? This is all part. You don't think the inventor of the human being knew that? Right? But you can't appreciate it until you read the Torah and say, what's the insight that's going to make me better? Not just, oh, what is it that I have to learn, I have to do, or I can't do? That's a very shallow way of looking at it. Look at the Torah and read it and say, what is it empowering me to be better today than I was tomorrow, was it yesterday? That's what it's really all about. I'll end with this, right? We said it when we learned Pirkei Avos. The world stands on three pillars: Torah, Avodah, and Gemilut Chasadim, on Torah values, service to God, and kindness, right? They all match to the three most important relationships we have in our life. You have a relationship between you and God, you have a relationship between you and your fellow, and you also have a relationship between you and yourself, knowing yourself. Those are your three primary relationships. Well, each one of those pillars is supposed to address one of those relationships. Well, obviously, avoda, which is service to God, that's addressing the man-to-God relationship. And gemilut chasadim, doing kindness to others, well, that one seems very simple to go in the man-to-man category, right? Well, that leaves one other pillar. That's called Torah. And which relationship does that address?
Yourself.
That's correct. That's what the Torah is. The Torah is the blueprint to get to know yourself, what will make you the most successful, fulfilled, purposeful, whatever the word is, to make you the best. It's nothing to do with only do's and don'ts. That's just a methodology for you to do the right thing. Right? You can give, imagine if this is how our education system would work as parents and as educators. Children, here's what the theory of education is all about. But don't worry about it. You can go to bed whatever time you want. You can play whatever you want. You can be on the internet however you want, right? These are just the general theories of how to be a good person. Yeah, how far are you going to get in your education? It's going to be horrific. You need to have structures. Ladies and gentlemen, children, you need to be in bed by 11. If you're going out Saturday night, you got to be back by 1. Whatever it is, there's a structure. You can't just have an open. There needs to be. There are do's and don'ts. Not because we want to be cruel parents and teachers, it's because that's how you have to structure it to model the behaviors. It can't just be theory. So, yeah, the Torah does have do's and don'ts. It has things you got to do and things you can't do. Got it. Okay. But it's not coming from the perspective of an angry God who just wants to have servants do his bidding. It's how we can be the best we can be. That's what Torah is. And you're right, Susan. When you learn insights about this, about leadership, about everybody having the ability to emulate this trait of godliness, that's what it's all about. And the Torah is way ahead of its time, way ahead. We're just finally catching up to some of the ideas. Okay, I've done my. All right, have a great rest of the week. Good Shabbos, and we'll see you next week in Mirtzah Hashem.
Thank you.